remind you where we are as far as in the book of James as we're going through it. In James chapter 2, we read in verse 14 last Sunday, "What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and has not works, can faith save him?" You tell me you have faith, but you do not have works. Is your faith good? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, "Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." We stopped there last Sunday. James, as he is writing, you remember he is writing mainly to believers with a past of Judaism. Therefore, they were taught mainly by rabbis growing up. He starts out in verse 20. And he asks a question. It's a very pointed question. It's kind of a shocking thing to say to someone. "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" Many people say they believe. And they base going on to heaven just simply because they say they believe. And yet many who say they believe, they live and talk like those that are talked about in verse 19. "Even the demons believe and tremble." In other words, there are many people who profess Christ and they have never changed. Their words are the same as the world's words. Their life has not had any change in it at all. They have got a head knowledge of some facts like the demons do in verse 19. But they've not had a heart change. Their heart has not been affected by the truth. There's no life change. Some people just go through the motions and their heart is not in it. I've been asked that before. "Are you just going through the motions?" That's what I've been asked. I turn around and ask you, "Hey, are you just going through the motions because your heart's not in it?" There are other people who try to attain righteousness by their works, by doing good. That's what Phariseeism is. It's the religious group. You remember a man many years ago by the name of Martin Luther started the Reformation movement back in the 1500s. Martin Luther became pretty convicted of the religious establishment of the Roman Catholic Church. And he got stuck on Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. And he pondered it and he pondered it. And one thing he hated was the righteousness of God because God demanded it and he knew he couldn't produce it. In Romans 1 and verse 17, the Word of God says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." When he came to an understanding of the just shall live by faith, he rejoiced greatly. But Martin Luther, if you read behind some of his writings, he did not like James, the book of James. Because what James says, without works, your faith is dead. He had come from a works background, trying to attain, never being able to attain. And here's James saying, your faith's no good if you do not have works. He's focused on Romans 1, verse 17, the just shall live by faith. But he sees that there's a tension here that just don't seem to fit. If the just shall live by faith and it's not of works, how is your faith not good without works? He could not understand that. We want to look at this morning and see mainly that James is writing to those who are taught by the rabbis, who were taught that you got to do good works, you got to do good, you got to do good, you got to keep the law, you can't break the law, you got to do this, you got to do that. So the question this morning, as we look at the passage of Scripture closing out chapter 2, is how can you and how can I, how can we be right with a holy and righteous God? The Word of God has said we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. How can we be right with God? That is the most important question that you're going to answer or that you're faced with. It's not COVID. It's not where the government shut us down again or try to. It's not will I get sick, will I die? You're going to die. We pray God give you health. It is God who protects us. But the main question is, how can I be right before a holy and righteous God, being I am a sinner? James' question in verse 20. Notice once again he says, but will you know, O vain man? And what he means by, O vain man, he's saying very simply, you empty man. You man without any content or substance. Imagine me coming up to you and say, you shallow person, you. You empty-headed person. You would be kind of offended, wouldn't you? James is quite blunt. You shallow man, faith without works is dead. So what James does, he gives two biblical illustrations. This is very fascinating, these two illustrations that close out this chapter. One's of a patriarch, as one who was called the father of faith. One who the Jews traced their ancestry all the way back to is Abraham. They called him Father Abraham. He was the father of faith. And the other one is on the other end of the spectrum. She's a prostitute. She is Rahab, often called Rahab the harlot. Rahab, after she was saved, is still identified in Scripture as Rahab the harlot. Let us look at these two. As we ponder this question, that your faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead. In verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now, James uses a quote here that's found in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 16, or verse 6. And he, that is Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Here's the first time the word believed is used in the Word of God. It's Abraham believed in the Lord, and God counted that faith to him for righteousness. Now that's exactly what James quotes. Now for those who believe that Paul is disagreeing with James, Because James says, without faith works, or without works, faith is dead. Listen to what Paul says over in the book of Romans, chapter 4. In Romans, the 4th chapter, and down in verse 3. Now to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that works not, but believes on him that is justified, the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Listen to what it says in Galatians. In Galatians chapter 1, and down in verse 3. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 3. Paul says, grace be to you, and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that's called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. If the gospel is grace plus works, it's another gospel, is what Paul is saying. If you're saved by grace and works, that's like mixing oil and water. It does not mix. So you see the tension between Paul and James and their writing. What Paul is doing, Paul is addressing Jews who wanted to add works to salvation. They wanted to add the works to faith. Listen to what it says in verse 7 in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1 verse 7 says, which is not another or another gospel of the same kind, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. In other words, salvation is by grace through faith. That's it. If you preach any other gospel, you are accursed according to what Paul wrote there. That means what Paul is doing, he is addressing the Jews and Judaizers. And they're saying you got to be circumcised when you believe in Jesus. And you got to do this when you believe in Jesus. And you got to do that. Paul's saying, no, salvation is not by works. It's by grace through faith in Christ alone. It's not in our day and time in your baptism. It's not in a church membership. It's not in the things you do. Your salvation lies in the finished work of Jesus Christ as he died upon that cross, was buried, and rose again the third day. We have faith that he's coming back again someday. We believe, therefore, we have eternal life. Paul is talking to Jews that are trying to mix in with their belief that you've got to work to be saved. When Abraham believed God, in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, when Abraham believed God, that took place 30 to 40 years before Isaac was offered. Now listen to what James is saying. James says in verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Listen to that. 30 years later, he offers Isaac. Back in chapter 15, he believed God and it was counted for righteousness 30 years before that work. I want you to see the time frame here. What had happened in Genesis chapter 14. Abraham had rescued Lot and many people from four different kings of the valley. He defeated and conquered those kings. And what happens oftentimes when God gives you some great victory, it's almost like afterwards you feel a little bit down. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You feel a little bit discouraged when you feel you've accomplished something. Notice what Abraham does in chapter 15. Look at the context of it. He's coming off this victory. And then in chapter 15 and verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward." The Lord comes and speaks to Abraham because Abraham is discouraged. The Lord tells him, "Don't fear." And listen to Abraham's words as he speaks back to the Lord. He says, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus." In other words, Abraham's getting up in years. He's over 100 years old around here. Getting old. But he doesn't have a son. God's promised him a son, but he don't have a son. Abraham said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir." The word of the Lord came to him again, saying, "This shall not be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." And he brought him forth and abroad and said, "Look now toward heaven, tell the stars if you're able to number them." And he said unto him, "So shall your seed be." Another, Abraham, you're discouraged, but look in the sky. That's how numerous your offspring is going to be. Whew. That's a lot of youngins. Brother Craig Lowe, how'd you like to have your seed as the number of the sky after you're 95? Oh dear. That's something to get excited about. Notice what happens in this chapter, in chapter 15. God then cuts a covenant with Abraham. He enters into a covenant with Abraham. He tells Abraham to cut up the sacrifices and divide them up. And generally what happens, whoever goes into covenant one with another, they both pass through the sacrifices, but not in this situation. In chapter 15, it's only God that passes through these sacrifices. It's God that cut the covenant. In other words, God is swearing by no one greater than Himself. He's swearing by Himself, this is coming to pass. He's in covenant with Abraham, and it's going to happen. It's as sure as done. He's in covenant. He believed God. Abraham's righteous. He's declared righteous by God. Move ahead 30 years later. 30 years later in chapter 22. Look over in 22. We just covered 30 years in just 3 or 4 chapters. And here is where God speaks to Abraham, and He tells Abraham, "Take now your son, your only son, and offer him as a burnt offering in the mountains." What does Abraham do? Does he discuss it with his wife, Sarah? No, we don't read that. The Word of God says he rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. He clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. On the third day, as they're traveling, Abraham lifted up his eyes. He saw the place afar off, and he told his young men, "Abide here. Wait, wait here." Then he says, "I'm going up the mountain. Me and the boy are going up the mountain." But he says, "We're going to worship, and we're going to come back again to you." Abraham believed God was able to raise Isaac from the dead. Abraham believed God. And that belief is not just all of a sudden belief. He's been walking with God for years. His faith has matured somewhat. What James is writing over here in chapter 2, Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? What James is writing about right here, he sees the outcome of faith and the maturity of Abraham's faith. Paul, as he writes, uses the word justify to explain how the relationship begins with God. How can you be declared righteous before a holy and righteous God? It's only through faith in Christ. That's the only way. The only way God will justify a sinner is when that sinner puts all his faith and trust in Jesus Christ's work upon that cross. It's not in things that you have done. It's not what you're going to do. It's all what's been done for you. Therefore, as we sang, worthy is the Lamb. Christ alone is worthy of all the glory. James is using this word justified in showing what this relationship looks like when one has trusted in the Lord. I find this unique. Had an experience this past week I'm going to share with you. Lydia had a physical. 3 hours later, I had a physical with the same one. And the nurse that come in to wait on me was a nurse that waited on her and took the blood pressure and the vitals and all that kind of stuff. And the nurse started talking to me about Lydia and how joyful she was. And when I told her I was a pastor, she says, that explains it. What explains it? She knew we were Christians. There are times you don't have to say nothing, though I don't encourage you not to say nothing. I encourage you to spread the gospel. But there are times when you're around some people, sometimes you sense that they know the Lord. That they have a relationship with one who you have a relationship with. One who is the center of your life. The center of your soul, the Savior and lover of your soul, and you just sense a common bond. That's what happened this past week. What James is describing is what this relationship looks like. In other words, if you know Christ, you're going to bring forth good works. If you have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, let me tell you that faith is going to produce works. Some people's faith can't get them out beyond the COVID. You notice that? Some people's faith, if you go boom, they're scared. Faith, if it has not works, is dead. In verse 24, the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Notice what he says here, only. What James is saying, very simply, a false faith is one just... when one just says they know the Lord, they believe the Lord, but there is no fruit in their life. Jesus said, you shall know them by their fruit. That's their works. Let your works so shine that they might glorify your Father which is in heaven. A false faith is one who only speaks that they know the Lord, but there's not a change in their life. Their heart's not changed. Their language is not changed. Their actions have not changed. Paul believed like James did. They're on the same page. It's just they're attacking a problem from different directions. Paul talked about in Romans chapter 1, I believe it is, and also in Romans chapter 16, about those who were in obedience to the faith. In other words, there is an obedience to the faith. Abraham's life was a life of faith. Look over in Hebrews, just a couple pages back, in chapter 11. And you remember how it's written in verse 8, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed." Abraham starts out by faith. How does he start out? By obeying, believing the Lord and obeying. Notice what the Word of God says down in verse 9. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. Here he's sojourning, he's going through life, and he's doing it by faith. Look down in verse 17. By faith, when he was tried, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. By faith, Abraham sacrificed. You see, he started out by faith. He sojourned by faith. He sacrificed by faith. Here is a life of faith being lived by Abraham. And therefore, because he lived a life of faith, he is called, look in verse 23, the latter part, the friend of God. This is mentioned twice about Abraham. He's called the friend of God. You know what you might say? You're a friend of somebody, but for you to say, God says, "He's my friend." That's very special. Wouldn't you like to be called the friend of God? Not that you know God, but that God knows you. The friend of God. Listen to this over in John chapter 15. In John the 15th chapter, down in verse 14, Jesus said, "You are my friends." You hear that? Jesus said, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." In other words, you're a friend of God. That's what the Word of God is telling us. As Abraham is called the friend of God, we're called the friend of God also if we know Christ. Listen to what it says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. In verse 9 it says, "God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." We have been called into fellowship with Jesus Christ. We are a friend of Christ. That's based upon God's Word. Let me move along to illustration number 2 real quickly. Time is going fast. But notice, that was the patriarch. He lived a life of faith. And that life of faith produced works. But here is the prostitute who is called Rahab. Notice in verse 25, "Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way." You remember the story of Rahab. It's found over in the book of Joshua chapter 2 and Joshua chapter 7. What you find is she takes in these Israelite spies into her house. Now remember, her house is in the wall of Jericho. And you remember, she's a prostitute. So she entertains in this house. Oftentimes, these what would be called motels back in that day and time, somewhat, you'd have traveling merchants that would stay in there. And so no doubt she heard many people come through her way telling about the Israelites, how they had left Israel and how there's multitudes of them like grasshoppers all over the place, and how God had split the sea wide open. And how they traveled on dry ground, and how God had destroyed Pharaoh and his army. She heard all these stories, no doubt, because of her lifestyle. And what she did, she believed God. She believed He was the God of heaven and the God of earth. It's what it says in Joshua chapter 2. She hid the spies. She helped them escape. Now think about what this cost Rahab the harlot. Here's her people. Jericho was probably one of the oldest cities as far as ever been around. Jericho was fortified big time. Probably the safest place, humanly speaking, on earth. What Rahab did by taking in the Israelite men, and imagine these Israelite men, probably everybody who ever come into her home was probably sensuous. They had different thoughts, but these Israelite men were different. And she noticed that. She knew that. She could sense that. What Rahab did, what her faith cost her, it cost her her friends, her family, her home, her clientele, her job. I mean, she needed to lose that job anyway. It cost her everything to believe in God. But those things which she counted but loss, she gained so much more. She's at home with the Lord now. Think of this. She gained a forever home. She had a forever family. She had people that loved her, not for what they could get out of her, but because of their love for the Lord too. She gained eternal life. She gained peace. She gained hope. She had a future. And let me tell you, the same promise is true today. You've got two people on two different ends of the spectrum as far as believing. There's Abraham, who was an idolater back in that day and time, called out of the Ur of the Chaldees. And then there is Rahab, a prostitute. God, by His grace, saved both of them. And what that does, it gives us hope today. No matter where you are in life, no matter what you've done in life, the grace of God can save you. We are saved by grace through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You see what God does? God saves us to bring Him glory through the works He's foreordained, and He gets all the glory. What do you have to give up? Let me tell you, whatever you give up, as far as in turning to Christ, it's nothing in comparison to what you gain. Oh, if people could only see the greatness of our God. Christ loved us so much, He gave Himself for us. Have you trusted in Christ? If so, let me ask you, if you say you have faith in Christ, is your life marked by works that glorify God in heaven? It's not, are your works getting you to heaven? No, they'll get you to hell. But are your works showing forth the glory of God? Do you have faith in Jesus Christ? We're going to give a hymn of invitation. If there's anyone here that's never publicly professed Christ as Lord and Savior, I pray that you repent of your sins. That means a change of mind, turning from your sin and by faith, totally believing on what Jesus Christ has done upon that cross and accomplished. And once you have faith in Him, you have eternal life. That right then, right there, and you've begun the life of faith. Oh, if you would only trust Him today. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we approach Your holy throne. And Lord, we stand in awe of who You are and Your Word. And Lord, how Your Word plainly speaks to those who are nothing but words. Those who say only the things that are the right things to say, but their heart has not been changed. Their life is not a light that magnifies the greater light, a reflection of your light. Lord, we ask that you work in people's hearts and lives today, convicting of sin, of wrong ways, a wrong heart, and convincing them of the judgment to come, that there can be a heart change when there's faith in Christ. Lord, by your Spirit, would you work effectually and mightily in bringing many sons to glory for your name's sake.